Good morning, everyone. If you want to follow that reading along and you want to look in an old-fashioned paper book, there are some in the pews in front of you. It's on page 1017. Otherwise, you might want to look on your device. The parable of the tenants. Let's get that just clear at the moment. It is not the parable of the talents. Very confusing, isn't it? But as Ian said, it's the first Sunday in Lent, and as we approach Easter, we're going to be looking at readings from Mark's Gospel, thinking about some of the things that Jesus said and did in the weeks leading up to his death. Lent's a time of preparation, a time of getting ourselves ready to relive the events of Holy Week as we journey towards the cross. And in this parable, Jesus sets out in story form what's going to happen to him. He will be killed by those who haven't accepted him as their long-awaited saviour, those who have refused to see that he's God's son. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus will fulfil the prophecies, some of which we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Jesus will become the cornerstone, a salvation for all people. So, a bit of context. The events of today's reading happen after Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that we'll be remembering on Palm Sunday. Mark chapter 11 describes this and how on the following day Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and drove out those who were buying and selling there. Although the crowd had welcomed him into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna and they were amazed at his teaching, the chief priests and the teachers of the law became fearful of his actions and words and began to look seriously for a way to kill him. They questioned his authority, and they were confounded by Jesus' question back to them about John the Baptist's baptism. They didn't want to tell him that it was either from heaven or of human origin, because actually that was going to compromise themselves. So Jesus has refused to tell them where his authority comes from. But now he begins to speak to them in parables, and in a sense he answers their questions indirectly. Parables are stories with parallel meanings or different layers. I sometimes think they're a bit like an onion. You know, you see the outside, but actually as you peel it back, there's more and more and more inside until you get to the sort of actual bit that's usable. And this parable is an implicit declaration of who Jesus is, the Son of God, and shows how he was being rejected by the very people who should have been rejoicing at his presence with them. The chief priests and the teachers of the law understand what he's saying, of course, and it doesn't actually calm them down. It just adds to their anger and fear, and ultimately, of course, to the cross and Jesus' crucifixion. But the parable itself, it's about tenants. Good tenants and bad tenants. Good landlords and bad landlords. I'm sure we'll all have stories, or we'll have seen things in the press about property rentals. There are usually plenty of things in the different media that tell us about how landlords aren't looking after their properties properly, or how tenants aren't keeping them in a good state. But in Jesus' parable, it's really clear he's describing the worst of rogue tenants, with no respect for their landlord, who does his best to communicate with them and gives them every chance to pay what he's owed. At one level, it's a story that seems to have only one side to it. The landlord's good, the tenants are terrible. And that situation of a landlord having tenants who farmed the land would have been familiar at that time. At the start of Jesus speaking, the Jewish religious leaders whom Jesus is addressing in this time, they'd have thought they knew what he was talking about, both from their own local experience of the situation he's describing, but also from their spiritual history, which is where you start to get the different layers coming in. The mention of the man planting the vineyard would have reminded them of words from Isaiah chapter 5, where the vineyard Isaiah's talking about symbolizes Israel, God's chosen people. Isaiah says this: "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower on it and cut a winepress as well. Does that sound familiar? It's almost exactly what the start of this parable says, isn't it? And those listening to it would have identified themselves immediately as the tenants entrusted with the care of Israel, the vineyard, by God, the landlord. In the past, prophets, judges, kings have been entrusted with the care of God's people, and now the religious leaders would think, oh yeah, we know what he's talking about. He's about to commend us because we're doing a good job. But actually, as Jesus continued to tell that parable, I think they'd have begun to squirm in their seats, don't you? Because actually, it becomes obvious that Jesus is saying not what they expect. But actually, when the landlord sends his servant for the share of the crop, as he's entitled to do, those tenants start behaving badly. The landlord doesn't ask for all of the harvest, just for some of it. But the tenants don't want to give him anything. And they start off on the beating up and killing of all the servants he sends. Finally, they even kill the landlord's son, hoping to inherit the vineyard if there's no direct heir. We don't know whether that was realistic or not, but you can see they just want everything for themselves. They're only thinking of themselves. And the landlord's been so patient. He sent servant after servant after servant. And you think, well, why on earth did he get hacked off with them before that? But no, he's kept on until finally he has only one option, to send his son. And the killing of his son is the last straw. Jesus asks that rhetorical question, what else can he do but come and punish the tenants, kill them, and give the vineyard to others? The chief priests and the teachers of the law would have realized that they are being described as wicked and faithless, as tenants whose behavior is condemned. Others will inherit what they've tried to possess. And at the end, Jesus uses that prophecy from Psalm 118, verse 22, to describe how they are going to reject him. But from his death at their hands will come the new building, the church, the body of Christ here on earth, with Jesus as its cornerstone, the stone without which a building cannot stand. So that's a bit of the background and the sort of what's going on in this parable. There's different layers, the obvious story, the links to the past, the challenge to the people who are listening to Jesus, the challenge to those who should be being good leaders, but actually are putting themselves before the offering that they should be giving to God. And three things I thought this parable helps us think about today: responsibility, respect, and reckoning. The parable's about responsibility, isn't it? The tenants were given responsibility for the vineyard by the landlord. They were expected to care for it, to tend it, to encourage growth and a good harvest, and then to give the landlord his share of the produce. The landlord provides everything that's needed for that vineyard to flourish. Did you spot that? He prepares the soil and the plants. So he puts the initial work in. And if you've ever done any gardening, you'll know the initial preparing of your soil is really important. He provides the plants. Good plants are important. He provides protection by building the wall and a watchtower to watch out for anyone coming. And he builds the resources, or digs the resources for production, the pit for the wine press. And in return, the landlord expected the vines to be looked after and that they'd produce good fruit and good wine. Ian and I spent a few days last year in a wine-growing region, and we happened to be there just at the time that the vines were being harvested. There were large wheelie bins and trailers all around this little town, full of the fruits of the vine. And the wine presses were busy producing the first pressings. Those who cared for the vineyards were hard at work. It was their busiest time of the year. But the rest of the year would have been busy too. Pruning, feeding, checking for disease, replanting when necessary. There were rows of vines we could see that had been replanted with better ones. Producing good fruit and good wine take effort. When Isaiah spoke about Israel as a vineyard, he challenged the people of Israel because they were not producing good fruit. But in this parable, it's the tenants that are rotten. The produce may have been good, but what happens to it and how it's used is not. The tenants have a responsibility to produce good fruit, to tend the vines, and to produce a good harvest. But they want it for themselves. We're all tenants of what God gives us. He gives us responsibilities. He resources us with what's needed for our flourishing, for growth, for a harvest, a good harvest in our lives. And our part is to ensure that we are faithful stewards or tenants of what he entrusts us with, and that we are fruitful. So I wonder today what God is giving each one of us to take care of. What responsibilities he's given to you. The parable's addressed to the leaders of the day, not the crowd. But actually, we all, in different contexts, will be leading something or someone. It might only be, in our eyes, our family. Or it might only be our friends. But actually, that's really important, because only you have got the responsibility for family and friends and neighbours. We're all given responsibilities, workplaces, friendships, in our leisure activities, in our neighbourhood and our community. How are we taking care of what God has given us? And what are we giving back to him in love, in service, in time, our finances, in our thoughts and dreams? How are we using that responsibility? Each of the answers to those questions will be different for each one of us. We're each given our own specific things to do. We're not given the same as the person sitting next to us, or the person who lives over from us, or the person who's in our small group, or the person who stands up here sometimes on a Sunday morning. We're all given our own specific responsibilities, and God asks us to take care of the things he gives us. This parable's a challenge to each one of us to look at our relationship with God, the landlord of our lives, and ask him and us, how are we responding? Say, God, how am I using what you've given me? Are we faithful tenants, caring for what we've given? Or are we actually only looking for ourselves and what we can get out of it? So firstly, this parable's about responsibility. And secondly, it's about respect. The tenants were expected to respect the absentee landlord and to remember to give him his share. They failed to do that. They failed to respect the servants. They failed to even respect the landlord's son. Sometimes we can fail to respect God. Perhaps deliberately, like the tenants in the parable, choosing to behave in a way we know isn't going to be pleasing to him. But sometimes we can fail to respect him through ignorance or indifference, through being too busy, through being distracted by other things. This parable is a reminder that God is worthy of our respect. The landlord didn't deserve to be treated badly, nor did his servants. Over the years before Jesus' birth and ministry, God's people and their leaders had scorned God's messengers, the prophets, treating them badly, sometimes even killing them. Today, in many parts of the world, those who follow Jesus are still treated unfairly, harshly, persecuted, killed. And in this country, it's becoming harder to speak out about Christian faith without opposition and accusation. God's often not respected. His word isn't respected. His people aren't respected. But we need to remember that he is the one whose power is absolute, who made all things, whose love is eternal. And for each one of us is that challenge: how do we show our respect for God? And how do we continue to do that, even when sometimes it's difficult? The parable's about responsibility. The parable's about respect. And the parable's about reckoning. Choices have consequences, don't they? If any of you have ever had anything to do with children and little children, you'll know that you spend all your time telling them not to do things because something will happen. That if they light the match, they will set the house on fire, or best burn their hands. That if they run across the road, they will get run over. Even if it doesn't happen, the potential is there. Choices have consequences. And the day did come when, despite the landlord's patience, despite his best efforts, he had to step in and sort the bad tenants out. The day of reckoning came. Their behaviour was no longer tolerated. Having tried to gain everything for themselves, they end up losing everything, even their lives. Justice is done. other tenants are found for the vineyard. For those who heard Jesus speaking, they knew that was their spiritual leadership being queried, and they were being warned they could be replaced by others. As we look back with the benefit of Jesus' death and resurrection and the whole of the New Testament, knowing Jesus died for all people, Gentiles and Jews, we can see how that came to be true through Jesus. But also there's another layer, there's a final day of reckoning for each one of us. A day when we'll be held to account for how we've responded to God's offer of salvation through Jesus. A day when we have to account for our actions. The day when Jesus, God's Son, will come again. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were fearful because they knew Jesus was holding them to account for their rejection of what God was giving them. The stone the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. And it is marvellous in our eyes. We know that Jesus is indeed, as we sang in that song, our cornerstone. We know that through his death on the cross, we've been offered the way to that eternal relationship with God, his Father. We have a tenancy forever with a landlord who will never let us down, who we can trust will always be fair and just, just to keep that image going, if you like. We are tenants forever of the landlord who will never let us down, who is always fair and just. And if you're doubting that, then actually there's a passage from the writing of Peter, who was himself called a rock, the foundation stone of the early church. And he wrote this in chapter 2 of his first letter. And he too quotes that verse from Psalm 118. Peter wrote, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" And Peter goes on, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, the stone that is Jesus, the cornerstone. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. But you, that's you and me, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The cornerstone is the first stone set in a foundation. It becomes a reference point for all the other stones that are laid in that building after it. It determines whether other stones are set correctly, and it ensures that building will be well built and will stand firm. When we decide to follow Jesus, we take him as our reference point for our lives. He defines what we do. He sets us on the right way and helps our lives to be built well. We need him as our cornerstone, because without him, we won't be able to fulfill our responsibilities to look after what God gives us. We won't be able to respect or worship God as we should, because we have feelings and emotions that go up and down, and then up again, and then hover around the middle somewhere, and then go down and then up again. Our feelings are not a good stone on which to set our lives, but Jesus, the cornerstone, remains true, the firm foundation, the way to all that is good and true, and the best way we ourselves can be built up as living stones, as part of God's house, his temple, his family. We can trust the demonstrated love of God shown by Jesus on the cross. The stone that's rejected becomes the cornerstone for all time, for all people who choose to accept the offer of that good landlord and take up the responsibility to be his tenants and stewards of what they're given. We can choose if we want to accept that offer. We can choose if we respect the one who makes it. We can't choose the time, the day, or the hour when the reckoning will come. But the choices we make now will affect whether we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, or whether, like the bad tenants in the parable, we have to abide with the consequences of our choices. So what can we do? If we haven't already asked Jesus to be involved in our life, to be our cornerstone, we can do that now. If we know that Jesus is our cornerstone, that we're trying to build our lives on his firm foundations, we can still ask for more. We can give our lives to him again and ask for his help to reorientate our lives so we're more and more and more centered and grounded and standing on that firm foundation, on that cornerstone. Or maybe we struggle with the responsibilities we know we're given. Maybe we know we've let God down. Maybe we sometimes know we fail to respect God as we should, and we need to say sorry and to come back to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know if we've asked you to be the cornerstone of our lives. If not, please help us now to put our trust in you, to come out of the darkness into your wonderful light, to receive your mercy and forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. Please help us to accept you as the reference point for our lives, as the cornerstone to be built upon. And please help us to allow your Holy Spirit to be at work in you now.